All right, good morning. Happy Mother's Day, like we said. What a lovely day to be worshiping together, to be celebrating moms together. I have just really loved hearing the stories from this past week, this week of prayer that we had, about how God was meeting so many needs, how he was blessing people, how people were bringing their burdens and their weights. Such a cool time. So if you were part of our week of prayer, thank you. Thank you for praying here at the church. Thank you for praying at home or on the road, wherever you were. We are just so blessed to be a church that prays, that offers up our burdens to Jesus, right? And so I have personally found that that prayer changes things, but mostly prayer changes me. This week, I brought my girls to do the hour of prayer. And right before we came, I got a phone call, and I got some news that was just, like, a little irritating to me. Nothing, like, huge, but, you know, when you're just, like, ugh, kind of in a mood. And so I get here, I'm in a mood, and I'm trying to take two children through an hour of prayer. And it was a roller coaster. It would be a roller coaster regardless, because you're, like, I have a 7-year-old and a 5-year-old. And so, like, for a full hour of prayer, it was a gamble, but I'm like, we're going to develop these disciplines of Christ at a young age. And so at one point, one of the children was crying because I asked her to pray out loud. You know, an unreasonable expectation in a prayer session, you know? So we got her back. At another point, it was at the end, and we had about like 10 minutes left. And I was like, we've done all of the activities, but we still had like, we're going to finish this prayer, this 60 minutes of prayer. And so I just asked the girls, I said, okay, what's your favorite song from church? So they both tell me their favorite songs, and so I just pulled them up on my phone, and we did like a little praise dance party in the back. And at one point, I look at my child, Eleanor, who is 5, and she is being a cat, which is actually pretty common for her, truthfully. And so I said, are you being a cat or are you praising Jesus? And she said, I'm a cat praising Jesus. And so she's on all fours. And then I was like, you know what? Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And when I came to that prayer time, when I came into the church, I was frustrated, I was irritated, I was just thinking through so many things. And when I left, I had joy. God met me in the midst of trying to corral my children through prayer activities and getting them to sit still. I don't know if you've ever tried to be still with a child. There's not a lot of stillness. But God met me in that moment. And I am just so thankful that when we come to him, he meets us there, right? That I left changed, that the Holy Spirit changes me when I encounter his presence. When I pause and I listen for his voice, that changes me. I don't want to take for granted that I am invited in every day, every moment. I am invited just to be with Jesus, to abide with him, to rest in him, to come to him. And that's what this series that we've been talking about is all about. It's this invitation from Jesus to come. To come with all my joys and gratitude, but to also come with all my worries, with the things that are weighing on my mind, all of it. He just says, come to me. And there's no requirement that I clean up my act first, that I have read a certain number of Bible verses that day before I can come. He just says, come. So I truly hope that at some point during this last week of prayer, you had a moment where you found rest in Jesus, that you just got to come to a place and be, and nothing more. You just got to be with Jesus. But today, I am going to ask us to take the next step in this process, right? We have been offered this invitation to come, but I'm going to encourage us to come and ponder. So in light of Mother's Day, I want us to look at the most famous mother of all. Who? Mary! Yes, Mary, the mother of Jesus, of course. And Mary is such an interesting figure. We really like to speculate and wonder what she was like. What did she think about being the mother of the Savior of the world? We have a whole Christmas song that's like dedicated to like asking Mary questions about her own motherhood and awareness of her motherhood. Can you imagine? They're like, hey, Mary, do you know that your baby's going to walk on water? I don't think she knew that. Do you know that like your kid's going to give sight to a blind man or that he will heal people? And we're like, Mary, did you know? Did you know? Did you know? And if Mary is anything like me, in her motherhood, she's like, there's so many things that I do not know, guys. Back off. Motherhood is hard. I don't know. I just think about it. And we go to a hospital, have a baby, and this is a minimum 18-year commitment, and they don't do anything like, they don't even like run a credit check on you. And they're just like, good luck, have fun. I'm like, okay. Do you remember taking home your first kid and you're like, they look so teeny in those little car seats? And you're like, am I gonna break it? And they're like, well, we hope not. We'll see you later. But I firmly believe that parenting is both one of the most rewarding and difficult things that I will ever do in my life. My mom often says that parenting is hard and holy work. And I want to remind all of us that you don't have to be a biological parent to be a mother and a father to someone. Mothering and fathering is not exclusive to DNA. People need wisdom and guidance and teaching of others, especially others who have gone through more experiences. We need each other. So if you are here today and you're like, I don't have any kids, man, there are people here in this room who need mothers and fathers. And so don't shy away from that. Don't shy away from stepping in and sharing, because we need one another. So yes, today is Mother's Day, and we're going to be talking about Jesus' mother. But really today, this time isn't about moms. Which honestly, if you are a mom, you get it, because there's a lot of things in your life that are not about you, but you like go and do it anyway. You're like, yeah, that's par for the course. That's fine. So we're going to look back at Mary. We're going to be looking in Luke chapter 2 is where we're starting. So feel free to turn there in your Bible. We're going to start with the birth of Jesus, because it's a good place to know where he came from, what that story was. Also because moms love to tell their birth stories, right? You can ask any mom in the room, and she has a story about giving birth, because it's semi-traumatic, and those things are scarred in your mind forever. And you get the best like gift ever at the end. So, you know, hard and holy, all of it at the same time. So I like to think of Mary sitting, she's back home, right? She's back home in Nazareth. She's at the local well with all the other ladies. She's sharing her birth story, right? And so she's probably like, all right, girls, do you remember how big I was when we left? I was huge. And then we had to walk all the way to Nazareth, or all the way to Bethlehem from Nazareth. And I'm just a mountain chugging along through Israel, right? My feet are swollen, my back aches. And we finally get to Bethlehem, and the city is so crowded, and there is literally no place for us to stay anywhere in town. And the girl's like, well, what'd you do, Mary? And she's like, let me tell you. I sent Joseph out, and I said, you better come back and find a place for us to stay. And he comes back, and he says, Mary, the only place we have is a stable with animals and a manger. That's what he has. But I was so in so much pain, so angry, and I just wanted to sit down, that I said, fine, I'll take a stable, but you get me there right now, Joseph, or I'm going to give birth to the Lord of the world right here on this street. So poor Joseph ushers her into the manger, rubs her back, holds her hand. You know, you first-time dads, you know, like, I don't know what to do. There's nothing for me to do here, but I have to be here. So Mary's like, to Joseph's credit, he was so good. He was so patient. And then, girls, Jesus was finally born, and he's perfect. Of course he's perfect. He's Jesus. I wrapped him up in little clothes, and I was resting. And then, in the middle of the night, shepherds showed up. And I was like, hi, dirty shepherds. What you doing here? And they said, an angel told us. An angel told us that there's a baby who's going to be the Messiah. He's here. And we'd find him wrapped in swaddling clothes. And she's like, yes, there's the Messiah. Can you imagine that as like your birth story? That's wild. Kudos to her. Luke 15 tells us, when you read the real Bible, not like Beth's storytelling version, this is when right as the angels have announced to the shepherds that the Savior has been born, the angels returned to heaven, and the shepherds said to each other, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that's happened, which the Lord told us about. And they hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in a manger. And after seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. And all who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. But Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. And the shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen. And it was just as the angel had told them. And I really want us to hone in on this phrase. Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. Some of your versions might say that she treasured these things in her heart, or she pondered these things in her heart. Mary, this young woman who was visited by an angel and told that she would give birth to a son and that he would be the son of the Most High, that he would reign over Israel, that he would be the fulfillment of hope and the dreams of her nation, this who is standing here treasuring these things in her heart, and probably wondering why God had chosen her to bring this story together in a way that I'm sure she could never even fathom. In Luke 1, this is actually, Joe talked about it, and I was like, Joseph, you're stealing my sermon earlier. In Luke 1, right after Mary goes and she visits Elizabeth, they find out that both of them are expecting baby boys, and they are expecting in unexpected ways. Mary is this super young woman who's engaged, she's not married yet, and she's going to have the Savior of the world. And Elizabeth is older and believed that she would never be able to have children, and both of them are here pregnant with these little boys. And this is the song that Mary sings. She says, oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he took notice of his lowly servant girl. And from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One is holy, and he has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful. For he made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever. And this is something worth pausing and pondering and treasuring in our hearts. Pay attention. Yes. Thank you. Amen, right? All right. The Bible is written in such a way that we are supposed to go back to it time and again, to reflect and consider, to pay attention, to meditate and discuss. It's meant to be read in light of other passages, and it tells this unified story builds on itself and alludes to itself, and it is so rich and so dense that we couldn't even possibly glean all that we need to in one reading, right? We are meant to slow down, to ponder, and to treasure these things in our heart. Psalm 1:2 tells us that we should delight in the law of the Lord, and then meditating on it day and night. The Bible Project has this great series on the Bible as meditative literature. And they draw out the point that the word meditate means to like mutter or to speak quietly, that we are supposed to read the Bible out loud quietly to ourselves and just kind of mutter it, right? And to ponder, to consider its implications for our daily life and to discuss it with our friends and our coworkers. We're supposed to teach it to our children and to others. And they have this really great quote in the study, and it says, "And as you let the Bible interpret itself, something remarkable happens. The Bible starts to read you. Because ultimately, the writers of the Bible want you to adopt this story as your story." Guys, this is our story. This is my story. So I am going to read Mary's song again. And I'm going to read it slowly. I want you to come and to ponder. So feel free to close your eyes, maybe place your hands in like a position of receiving, whatever posture makes you comfortable as we ponder and reflect these words. "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he took notice of this lowly servant girl, and from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One is holy, and he has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to all who fear him, and his mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful, for he made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever." Pretty good for a lowly servant girl, right? Okay, so now that we've started this pondering process, I want you to take it a step further. I want you to discuss it with those around you. So I'm going to have you get into little groups, 3, 4, 5, make sure everybody is in a group. I want you to pick one verse, just one verse, and share with this group why this verse stands out to you. How you see Mary's story is also reflected in your own story. So before we go there, I will give you an example, right? I will do it first so you don't have to feel too intimidated. So for me, my first verse, the verse that really stands out to me is verse 46. It says, "For the Mighty One is holy, he has done great things for me." Lately, I have been thinking about how we often emphasize Jesus' power, his ability to do miracles and to provide healing, but I think that I often overlook and take for granted God's holiness, this aspect of his character that really makes him so different and set apart from me as a human. And I forget the awe-inspiring and like the exaltation of who God is. And I think part of it is because I just firmly believe that Jesus is so approachable, that God is approachable, but that doesn't negate his holiness. And I always want to keep those two things in right perspective. And so, yeah, so that was kind of what stood out to me, was that aspect of God is holy. But then also that second part of the verse, that he has done great things for me. And I am just so thankful for all the great things that God has done in my life. I have so many blessings and so many points that I can draw others, people to, of God doing great things. I think, like, specifically, some of my greatest blessings are my family. Like, my husband and my girls are just the greatest things in my life, and I am exceptionally thankful for them, okay? So that's the kind of thing where you can give longer, shorter, just brief thought, one verse about what something that stands out to you from this passage. So that if you are wondering, we're in Luke 1, starting in verse 45, and that whole section. So get into your little groups, form a small group, choose one verse, and share how you see your story reflected in Mary's story. You can do this. I believe in you. Ten more seconds, wrap it up. The murmurings. Okay. Thank you. You did it. You all survived. Yeah, so part of us growing in our faith and understanding Scripture is slowing down and contemplating the meaning, storing these words in our heart, storing this truth in our heart, discussing these things, learning from one another. Do you know this isn't the only place in Scripture that talks about Mary storing things in her heart? We're going to turn back to Luke 2. And right at the end of the chapter, this is really the only other story that we have that gives us information about Jesus' childhood. So we have a lot of good, we have a lot about his birth, right? And like early life. We have the wise men come. We have the shepherds, obviously. And then we know all about Jesus's, not all, a lot about his ministry, his 3 years of ministry, his death. But there's this big gap between early life and his ministry. But in that, we have this one story, and it begins in Luke 2, 41. It says, "Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. And when Jesus was 12 years old, they attended the festival as usual. And after the celebration was over, they started home to Nazareth, but Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. And his parents didn't miss him at first, because they assumed that he was among the other travelers. But when he didn't show up that evening, they started looking for him among their relatives and friends. And when they couldn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to search for him there. And 3 days later, they finally discovered him in the temple, sitting among the religious teachers, listening to them and asking questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers." His parents didn't know what to think. "Son," his mother said, "why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic, searching for you everywhere." I think that's a gentle response for a child who's been gone for 3 days. And Jesus says, "Why did you need to search?" he asked. "Didn't you know I must be in my father's house?" But they didn't understand what he meant. And then he returned to Nazareth with them and was obedient to him, and his mother stored all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all the people. There are so many cool things about this passage. First, we can maybe feel real judgy about Mary and Joseph losing Jesus for days. But also the phrase, like, "have you found Jesus?" is kind of like a thing. So maybe, like, they should get, like, original credit for it instead of us being like, "well, I've never lost my kid," you know? I think we should cut them some slack. But Jesus' response in this is so good. He wasn't defensive. He didn't say, like, "you left me here," or "it took you long enough." You know? He answers the question with another question. "But why did you need to search? Didn't you know I must be in my father's house?" And his mother stored all these things in her heart. This is what Jesus does. He invites us in. He invites us to think, to pause, to reflect, to ponder, to consider our own responses, to evaluate our own motivations, to think about the why behind our choices. It's like he's holding up a mirror and asking us what we see. And sometimes, like Mary, I think I see a frantic mom. Recently, I was thinking through a situation, this really tough situation that involves some people that I have known for years and care deeply about, because the circumstance arose where one person got something and the other person didn't. And it wasn't like a little thing, it was like a big deal situation. And I was really just disheartened and sad about the whole thing, because this has, like, absolutely fractured their relationship. People have known each other, cared about, loved each other for decades, and it's done. in this moment. And I was telling God how sad and frustrated I was, because I feel like it was just doing so much damage, not only to these parties, but to like peripheral people as well. And it just felt so unnecessary that this like competition that truly didn't need to be part of the dynamic was arising. And the only reason, like the only reason I could really think of was like why this one person had chose the path and got so hurt over the other person receiving something that they didn't, because they really felt this like this competition that they lost to the other person, that person got something that and they didn't think that they were deserving. And not only did they think that this person wasn't deserving, but they were more deserving of receiving this. And I was just praying and I was saying, like, this is telling God, you know, like, this is destructive and this is mean. I don't like it. And this is, people are getting hurt. And I don't understand why they have to have this, like, comparison and competition thing going on. And I felt like God whispered in my heart that, like, you don't think that you also get competitive and compare when somebody else gets something that you think you should get? It was just one of those moments where it was like, man, you haven't allowed your insecurity to color your views of a situation that truly had nothing to do with you. It was definitely one of those like, hey, point out the speck in your brother's eye, but like forget the plank in your own kind of a thing. But guys, when we look at our own selves, our own situation, our own hard work to like justify our place or our position, we always come up discontent. We'll end up asking, why did they get that job promotion and I didn't? Why did they receive an inheritance and I didn't? Why do they have a family and I don't? Why do they have this great security and a paycheck and I'm living like paycheck to paycheck? Why do they get invited to the friend group and I feel left out? And guys, I wonder if we have stored up for ourselves the wrong kinds of things. If we have been spending our time treasuring and pondering and holding on to these like false beliefs. Because Jesus tells us that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So where's your heart? What are you pondering? What do you believe about Jesus or about yourself? Because God made promises that he always keeps. And there are things that he says about you that are more true and more secure than what anybody else believes about you. Promises like, in Deuteronomy 31:8, it says, do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord will personally go ahead of you. He will be with you. He will neither fail you nor abandon you. Exodus 14:14 says, the Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm. Isaiah 40:29, he gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Give it up for Joe. See what I'm saying about being thankful for this guy? Isaiah 43:2 says, when you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. Guys, there's promise after promise that Jesus gives us. These are the types of things that you need to treasure in your heart, to come back to and think of often. In John's gospel, he writes that near the cross of Jesus, while he's being crucified, stood his mother. And I can't help but wonder if Mary, as she stood there, watching her firstborn son, her baby, the one who made her a mom, the one she encouraged to do his first miracle with, that she traveled with. She watched him teach. She watched him heal. And now she's standing there at the foot of the cross after he has been beaten and whipped, nailed to the cross with a crown of thorns on her head. And I wonder if that was the moment where she went back to those things that she had treasured in her heart. If it was that moment where she thought of those promises that her son would be the Savior and the Messiah. If she thought of those moments where the shepherds showed up in the night and were so amazed and excited because the angels told them that they would find the Lord. And I wonder if she remembered those angel words when he said, "Do not be afraid." And she clung to those as she watched him take his last breath. I wonder if she thought of the time when they took Jesus to the temple as an infant, and Simeon comes up to him, grabs him, and says that this child is destined to cause the failing of rising of many in Israel. I wonder if it was in that moment where she knew how true the prophecy was when he had said that a sword will pierce her own heart too. Friends, God gives us these promises because he knows that we will need them, that we will face hard times and betrayal and uncertainty, and that the things that we have treasured in our hearts are the things that we have pondered again and again, the verses that we have repeated to ourselves. These are the things that will sustain us in the storm. Could I have our worship team come back up? One of my favorite pieces of art is this simple piece called Mary and Eve. I actually have it up in my office. I think it was actually originally done in like colored pencil by a nun in Mississippi. You know, this isn't some high art thing. And at first glance, you see Eve on the left, and she's surrounded by fruit and what appears to be the forbidden fruit with the serpent at her feet. She's bent, kind of almost burdened looking. And everything about her placement points us back to Genesis 3, that moment of disobedience and the entrance of sin and the fracture between humanity and God. And then on the right side, we have Mary. And she's calm, and she's steady, and she's visibly pregnant. And she is reaching towards Eve and comforting her. And we see this depiction of Mary fulfilling the promise made in Genesis 3 when God says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman," he says this to the snake, "between your offspring and hers. And he will crush your head and you will strike his heel." So the promise in Genesis that evil would not have the final word is shown here, not just as a future event, but as this like relational and redemptive reversal. That when sin entered through the deception of one woman, redemption is brought in through the trust in God by another woman. Notice that the image doesn't show Eve being rejected or cast out. It shows her being met. She is invited into the story. And that idea is reconfirmed throughout the whole biblical story. That God's response to the fall, to our brokenness, to our mistakes, isn't abandonment, but it's pursuit and promise. And so as wrap this up today, I want to come back to that idea of pondering, of storing something in your heart that you can return to again and again. And on the screen, we'll see this list of promises with verses that can go with them for you to ponder. Because here's the reality. What you treasure shapes you. What you rehearse in your mind will eventually take root in your heart. And for some of us, if we're honest, we've been treasuring the wrong things. We've been holding on to comparison. We've been replaying insecurity. We've been meditating on lies about who we are, what we're worth, what God is or isn't doing in our lives. And so today, Jesus is extending that same invitation to you again. Come to me. Come with what you've been carrying. Come with what's been filling your heart and your mind. And not just to sit there, but to exchange it, to lay down what is not true and take hold of what he says is true. Because the truth is, God has made promises to you. And not vague, like feel-good statements, but real, unshakable promises grounded in who he is. That he will never leave you, that he fights for you, that nothing can separate you from his love, that he forgives you, that he's with you in every storm. Those are the things that we are meant to treasure. Those are the things that we come back to. Those are the things that sustain us when life feels uncertain. So here's what I want you to do. I don't want us to rush out of this moment. I want us to make space. And if you're here today and you realize that I've been holding on to the wrong things, or I've been believing something about myself or about God that aren't true, I want you to respond. And maybe for you, it's just this moment of surrender, of saying, God, it's yours. Maybe it's repentance. Maybe it's just saying, Jesus, I need you to reset my mind and my heart. For some of you, maybe this is the first time you've actually considered that invitation to come, that you can come to Jesus just as you are, not cleaned up, not having it all figured out. Just come. If that's you, I want you to know that he meets you right here. And I'm going to ask you to do something bold, but simple. I'm going to have everyone close your eyes and bow your heads. And if you want to lay something down today, or you want to take hold of one of God's promises, or you just want someone to pray with you, I'm going to invite you to tell someone what it is that you need. It can just be the person that you're here with, or the person next to you. It could be Pastor John and Cassie. But whatever it is, whatever you need, don't do it alone. This isn't about having the right words. It's just about responding to what God is doing in you. And so maybe, maybe you just want to stay in your seat, open your Bible, go back to one of those promises, whatever it is, read it slowly, ponder it, pray it, store it in your heart. But don't walk out of here carrying something that Jesus is inviting you to release. Let's be people who treasure the right things, who come back to his truth again and again. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you invite us to come. Not because we have it all together, but because you are good. Would you help us to lay down what doesn't belong to us and to hold tightly to what you say is true? Teach us to be people who ponder your word, who treasure your promises, and who trust in you in every season. We love you, Jesus. In your name, amen. So let's stand together and sing this final song, but let this be your moment. Step out in faith, because you will find Jesus waiting for you.
Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand, and everything around me is shaking. I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus. He's never let me down. He's faithful generations, so why would he fail now? He won't. He won't fail. No, he won't.
I am thankful that we serve a God who will not fail. He will not. And so this week, during the prayer times that I was in here, I would walk in and do different things. And I love the little flower things the kids put up on the walls last week. And there was one on there about worry. And I was like, okay, I got something I'm worrying about right now. And so I just read that little thing, and it says, and it said, God, I'm worried about, and then I stated it. And then it just said, I need you to give me, and then the fill in the blank. And I was just like, God, I need assurance right now. I think what I'm looking for is simply assurance and a wave of peace, just like, John, I got this, right? It's not, the story's not finished, right, that I'm worrying about. It's not finished. But, John, you've been trying to author some things in that particular story. John, you were trying to write something into that story, and you got to trust me. You got to trust what I'm writing. Okay. I'll take my hand off the pen. I'll put it back, give it back into your hand. Because sometimes I think some of us, we're trying to wrest the pen from God's hand, and God is like, okay, trust me with the story. Trust me. Trust me. Because he won't fail, right? And I don't know, your story might not be worry right now. Your story might be any of the number of the things. And if you want like some of those promises, you didn't get the one written down, talk to Beth. She has them. Like, hey, this is the verse, right? This is the verse. Because God is still writing a story, and he will not fail. He's not going to. And so, God, we trust you. We trust you that whatever we're worried about, whatever we're trying to author, whatever we're trying to do, whatever we're trying to script, God, we surrender, we yield to you, and we trust the promises that you've given us, the promise that you'll never leave us, the promise that you're good, the promise that you see us in all seasons and all times, the promises that you are working all things out. Whatever the promise is, God, we trust you in that. We thank you. We thank you for what you're doing. Thank you, Lord. Praise your name. All right. Well, I just wanted to give